Good morning. It is Sunday, October 12th, 2014, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be an encouragement and strengthen you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's open our Bibles again this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech ye, be ye followers of me." Again, I can't emphasize enough how clear that should be said. I talk to so many people and they say, well, everybody gets a different interpretation. And I just tell them, just read the Bible and not what does it mean to you, but what does it mean? Paul says, be ye followers of me. And that's a command. And I don't see how that can be interpreted a lot of different ways in the way he says it. And then he goes on to say here in verse 17, for this cause that he's just talked about up above there, for this cause I am sending Timotheus unto you, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And so Paul's concern was, and we know today we have the completed Word of God. So we don't have to depend upon anybody. You don't have to depend upon me for the truth of God's Word. We have that available to us by divine provision. And it's up to us, so to speak, to know what that revelation says. And we have ample opportunity to do that. And yet, as these messages have been pointing out, how sad it is for the biblical ignorance that exists today. Melinda and I are a little bit different couple, if you haven't realized already, but we're pretty spontaneous with our life. But most people aren't like us. Most people are very cautious and careful about investing their money. My wife says I got sucker written across my forehead. It's just the way it is with us. Most people wouldn't invest their money until they've checked it out. I know I have some friends that say, I never make an important financial decision in one day. I'm going to sleep on it and think about it, and that's not the way we operate, and I'll tell you, it's been costly at times. We should operate with a little more caution. But I'm amazed. I live in a RV resort over there, a plus 55 RV resort, and there used to be a ex-Baptist minister there, and he says that this is just the holding tank. It's the last stop for most of us. And you know, you'd think people would like to have some idea, some concern about what's it going to be like in the next phase when I die. And yet they are woefully ignorant and indifferent to that for the most part. And so if you're saved today, you should be overflowing with thanksgiving, overflowing with joy and praise to God for your salvation, that He has shown us what's waiting for every one of us. Not in detail, but we have some general information that it's far better than anything we've ever experienced in this life. And we can trust Him for that. And so anyway, Paul's writing to these saints, and now he's sending Timothy back. And this letter, Paul, there was no letters for them until Paul started writing them. And so before he started writing his letters, the only way of communicating God's truth was by word of mouth. And as we really know, if you've ever played that game, we used to call it telegraph or something, where you whisper something in somebody's ear and they whisper it all the way around, and when it gets back to you, it's amazing how far removed from what started, where it ends up. And that's what was part of the danger in this present situation in Corinth. Others had come in with ideas, and if you remember in the earlier chapters, Paul talked about the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world, all of those things, and that's foolishness with God. Today, there is no excuse for being biblically ignorant, and there is no acceptable excuse before God for that, because we have the completed Word of God, the closed Word of God, and that just doesn't seem to be satisfactory for a lot of people. And so I think it's first of all important as we talk about him sending Timothy back to remind them of what Paul teaches everywhere in every church. And the point I'd like to begin with today, it's very important that we understand how that is a little bit different, if not a whole lot different than what the Lord Jesus Christ taught, what the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry was when he was here on this earth. And again today, if you see the difference between God's dealings with the nation of Israel and God's dealings with the church, the body of Christ today, you are a blessed individual. Now, every believer in Jesus Christ is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. But I'm of the opinion that the vast majority of the church, the body of Christ, is virtually ignorant of the distinctive message and ministry of the gospel of the grace of God. And even with my awareness of it and what knowledge I have of it, there is still a tendency or a temptation to revert back to a legalism or a legalistic attitude once in a while. And so I would like to begin with this morning talking about what was the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. What was that all about? And so turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. And while you're turning there, I'd like to make this statement. During the earthly life of Christ, it was not the purpose of God that the Messiah of Israel should minister to the Gentiles. That was to be redeemed Israel's role. They were the ones that were supposed to take this message out into the world. And so that's the beginning of understanding right division. Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, never spoke one line about the gospel of the grace of God. His ministry was to Israel only. And so let's look here in Matthew 15, 24 through 26. There's this Syrophoenician woman that comes to him and wants him to heal her daughter. And the apostles are saying, send her away. And so finally Christ speaks to her. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, how, interpret that for me. What can you say? That's it. The words mean what they say. I don't see how people can say, yeah, but he didn't really mean that. You know, they find any way to try to fit their traditional teachings into that, or to hang on to something that they should let go of immediately. But let's go on. Then came she and worshipped him in spite of that. saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet, or it is not fit, or it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Once more, he really points out that he had come for the children of Israel, and what he was doing was for them. And it wouldn't be right to take what he was doing for Israel and cast it to the dogs, the Gentiles. And she understood what he was saying, because as we read the rest of that little portion of scripture, she said, yes, but even the dogs sit under the master's table and pick up the crumbs that fall. And so as a result of her great faith, he did bless her. But that was not his ministry. He was not sent to that purpose. Let's go to Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul is going to confirm what we're talking about. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Paul says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. He was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. That was not the Gentiles. Okay, let's go to John chapter 1. Here is one of the verses that is extricated from its place in Scripture and used to try to apply it to today. In John chapter 1, beginning with verse 11, he came unto his own. So who is his own? Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now here's how this is, I believe, misinterpreted or misapplied. Because the next verse says, but as many as received him. Now, but as many as received him is talking about whom? Jews. As many Jews that did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. This has nothing whatsoever to do with the gospel of the grace of God and what's happening today. It's talking about his earthly ministry here to Israel. And as many of Jews that believe that you are the Christ, you are the Son of God, you are the Messiah, you will not find one place in the gospel record, in the gospel of salvation in that time, where anybody said, I believe you're going to die on the cross for my sins. I believe that you were sent here to pay the price for my sin, or something like that. Even when Christ was approached and they asked him, what must I do to have eternal life? He never said anything about, well, I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. He told them stuff like, well, keep the whole law. And one man said, I've done all of that. And then he said, well, then sell all you have and give it to the poor. And the man left, sad, disappointed, because he had great wealth. That's nothing to do with the gospel of the grace of God. The ones that received him were ones that embraced him as who he was, as the Messiah of Israel. And then let's look in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I think they understood his instructions. I think they're pretty clear. We should be able to understand what that ministry was at that time. The Messiah's revealed purpose at this time while he was here on earth was for the redemption of his people, the Israelites. Let's just look at a couple quick verses there. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now jump down to verse 34, Luke chapter 2 and verse 34. Am I in the right place? Oh, I'm sorry. I jumped down to a different one. Matthew 1, talking about the angel speaking to Joseph. Back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then the next one is Luke chapter 2. I'm sorry about that confusion on my part. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. Here they're taking the Lord Jesus Christ as an infant into the temple. And it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And so he sees this family there with the baby, and then jump down to verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And so the evidence is so clear that the whole from the prophetic utterances about a coming Messiah to the birth of the Messiah through the life of the Messiah, it was all about God fulfilling the promises that he had made to Israel. Now the confusion comes for so many people as to, well, when did we get in then? And so a lot of people yet today are teaching, and most of the churches that are going on right at this instant are preaching and teaching things from the Gospels and trying to make them apply to the church, the body of Christ, when they don't directly apply. It's just that simple. And so often, preachers and teachers get themselves on a limb where there's no way off or no way out, because the instructions in the Gospels leave no doubt about if you do something, then here's what's going to happen. And that's not the truth of the gospel of the grace of God. And the preacher or the pastor knows that. And so then he has to say, and I don't understand quite how this works, because he knows it's not true for today. But they're confused because they're doing something. They're not rightly dividing the word of truth. Because when we read Paul's epistles, the way that he taught everywhere in every church, we never have to back down. Now, we may not understand it thoroughly, but that's the message for the church. And that's why he was sending Timothy there, so that Timothy would remind them, here's what Paul teaches. And he's going to, we're going to spend some time, Lord willing, today to support sound doctrine. Now, a lot of people piously say, well, it's all God's word, and if God says it and all that stuff, well, that sounds really good, but it's just not right. It's not rightly dividing the word of truth. And people, I've seen it so many times, they have to say, well, I don't understand it because it says this, and it just didn't happen. Because Christ said, if you ask anything in my name, my Father which is in heaven will do it. And I've seen whole groups of churches praying together for some outcome, and it doesn't happen. And then how sad it is to try to hear people explain how come it didn't happen. And the simple reason is because the verses that you're counting on aren't written to you. They're written to Israel. And they will happen when Israel prays. It was happening at the beginning of the new covenant, so to speak, when the apostles were filled with the Spirit. But that's not the case today. And so when people pray for some end, And they're expecting God to answer that prayer, that their prayer is going to manipulate him in some way. And if 50 people pray, that's better than one person praying. And if we can just send it out and the whole world prays, then we'll be all right. Or if our whole country prays, like in Chronicles 7:14, is it, or 14:7? If my people who are called by my name, does that have anything to do with Gentiles? Not at all. If they will humble themselves and pray, I will respond. I will heal their land. And so every 4th of July, every Memorial Day, or every legal holiday for our nation, almost, they're preaching that. That's what our country's got to do. We got to turn to God and we got to pray and humble ourselves and God will heal us. That's not to us. Paul never promises anything like that. How quickly all the confusion, all the ignorance, all the weird stuff could be cleared up if people would realize, again, I want to emphasize this, all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired, and it's profitable. But it's not all written to us. It's not all written to us. It's not all written about us. It's all available for us to learn from and to study and to grow in our understanding of God and what He has done. But if you want to know what's written to you on how to live and conduct your life, you need to read it from Paul's Gospels. And I'm not apologetic for that. A lot of people say, oh, you're too narrow. No, I'm just following what the Word says. And if I'm too narrow, then you're saying the Word of God is too narrow. And so it's evident, so clear, if people would just read it. And so now let's get back to the situation here in Corinth a little bit. As I mentioned, it was all by word of mouth. There weren't any, or there were very few letters at this time, and they weren't widespread. And so when Paul started to write these letters, there was no doctrinal authority recorded prior to that for the church, the body of Christ. It was all just a people that had heard Paul, and they too were speaking these truths, and God was working a tremendous, miraculous revelation and illumination in the hearts of the Gentiles all of a sudden. And it wasn't coming through the Israelites. It wasn't coming through the Scriptures that were written to them. They weren't talking about Gentiles in the kingdom. Now, there is a big part of Scripture that refers to Gentiles in the kingdom. But that's not talking about the church, the body of Christ. Where's our citizenship today? In heaven. Where are we looking forward to going? Heaven. Where are we looking forward to spending eternity? Heaven. Where's Israel looking forward to go? Well, when they actually get redeemed, what are they looking for? Their kingdom, where? Here on earth. And so, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's not talking about us. The Sermon on the Mount has virtually nothing that has to do with us directly whatsoever. Should we be meek? Most definitely. Meekness is not weakness, it's confidence. And we should be the most confident people on the earth today as members of the church, the body of Christ, with all the marvelous promises that God has made for us. And the promises, there are even Bibles out of Scripture, the promises of God. And people go back there and find something said in Exodus or Leviticus or Malachi or someplace, and they find something about what God's promised. Oh, I'm claiming that one. But they don't want to go back there and get the condemnations and the cursings. Well, for us today, that's not what we're looking for. A lot of people today talk about, if you do this, then God will do that. That's legalism. And we all struggle with that. I would be surprised if there's anybody here that doesn't think, oh, if I do this, God's going to bless me. Or maybe more so, if I don't do this, God's going to judge me or condemn me or something. That's not grace. Grace is a gift from God. It's a relationship that we live in continuously. We stand in grace today. And again, like I've said many times, we're pretty good at understanding salvation by grace through faith. But we really start to fall short in a hurry when we talk about living by grace through faith. We're real strong in saying, you're saved by trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone. But we're not too good at saying, and we live by trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's how we're to live, believing what God has told us. Paul tells us God is faithful. He tells us God is able. And he tells us God will do it. But we don't believe that. We think, well, he's not doing it fast enough in my life, so I'm going to jump in there. And a lot of people encourage you, oh, if you're not doing your devotions every day, God can't bless you. Or if you're not doing this every day, God can't bless you. That's not grace, that's legalism. God can bless whomever he wants to, whenever he wants to, however he wants to, strictly for his purpose and his glory. And he's not manipulated by our efforts in any way. He's not blessing me more than you because I'm more faithful than you. Or he's not blessing you and not me because you're faithful, more faithful than I am. That's all legalism. I hope that's clear. And preaching this message, I'm concerned because I know a lot of you are sitting here saying, gee, I've heard this so many times. I'm not concerned about how many times you've heard it. I'm concerned about, do you believe it? Do you really believe it today that Paul's ministry and message is where the focus of your study, where the focus of how do you live your life should come from? If you believe it, then we can move on. It's sort of like the preacher that came to a new church and he was, candidating or something. And so he preached on sin and right living. And the next week they called him back again. He preached on sin and right living. They called him back again. He preached on sin and right living. And finally somebody said to him, well, you've done that 3 weeks. We've heard you. And he says, I know you've heard me, but I haven't seen any change. Well, do you really believe today that Paul was chosen by God to be your apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ, and this does not diminish him or his person or his purpose or anything, but when Jesus Christ walked on this earth, his purpose was totally different than the purpose that Jesus Christ revealed to the apostle Paul for the Gentiles. And that's the key. And if you believe that, praise the Lord. Then grow in it. Start to understand how blessed you are to see that distinction. And then start to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I can guarantee you it will transform your life. It will deliver you from guilt. It will deliver you from feelings of inferiority and all of those other issues. It will deliver you from the feelings of worthlessness because you come to a conclusion that you are guilty, that you are inferior, that you are worthless. And God in grace has lifted you out of all of that and raised you up and seated you in the heavens with Jesus Christ. And he's called you his children through faith in Jesus Christ. He's guaranteed you a future with him that nothing could ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He's guaranteed you that he's forgiven you all of your sin. Every sin you will ever commit in the gospel of the grace of God is gone forever. It's not if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. That's not in Paul's writings. That's the key. That's why we emphasize here so often, who's saying it, who's the audience, who's it written to, all of those things become critical. And so if Paul says it, your ears better prick up. If somebody else says it, your ears better prick up because it's all God's word. but you need to know how to handle it and deal with it by right division. And so, as we've mentioned, they only had the word of mouth. But Paul's starting to write his letters now. And so he encourages the churches to, when you read this letter, send it over to a different church. And I've written a letter to them. We don't have all the letters Paul wrote. But he says, and I've written a letter to them. And you read that one to your assembly. You can trust that if Paul wrote it, it applied to every church. And if Paul wrote it, even though the circumstances, the culture and all that may have changed, we can still make application directly to us today. Now, in this book of 1 Corinthians, as we continue on in it, we're going to run into some things that are tough to understand, like Peter says. It's tough to understand exactly how should we apply what that says today. And we want to be careful that we don't say, well, it must mean this then, so we can accommodate what we'd like it to say. When we don't know how to handle the Word of God, we need to submit to it and just say, Lord, only You can teach me the truth. And I'll trust in You to guide and direct us. And that's what we should be doing all the time. And so let's look just quickly at an example. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. Near the conclusion of this letter, Paul writes, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, we don't have the copy of that letter, but they apparently had it. And God, for His purpose and His sovereign will, has chosen that we don't know exactly what that's all about. And so, again, I want to emphasize the conversion of Paul. That's when this all began. Prior to that, everything else that was going on had to do with Israel. But when Israel rejected the resurrected Lord, when Israel rejected the preaching of the 12 apostles, the ascended, resurrected, glorified Lord returned to earth and struck down His greatest persecutor and chose Him to take a message to the rest of the world, primarily the Gentiles. Now again, I must say, it was not just to the rest of the world. With the conversion of the Apostle Paul and the message that was entrusted to him, it becomes the message now for the whole world. But up until that point, all the revelation was going to Israel and was designed to go through Israel out to the world. But now God is going to cut Israel out of the loop. He's going to make a revelation known to Paul for the Gentiles and their kings and the children of Israel. The order is almost reversed now. And so presently, and since Paul's day, the message has been primarily sent to and received by Gentiles. Now there are some Jewish people, some Israelites, that have been saved. But I believe they're a minority in the whole of the Israelites. It's important to understand that under the present administration or dispensation that God's ordained, if you're a Jew, it means nothing in regards to being saved by grace through faith. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you must come to God through the revelation given to Paul concerning the gospel of salvation. But let's look at three different accounts where Paul talks about his conversion. The first one actually is Luke recounting what happened to Paul. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. This is one of the portions of Scripture that the Lord has just really drawn me to have a great affection for, to be so intimately identified with Ananias for some reason. Now, Ananias is a reverent kingdom believer. In other words, Ananias believes that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, or Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's dead now, but Ananias believed the message that the Messiah had brought. And so let's begin with verse 10 of Acts chapter 9. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Because if you remember, Paul was blinded on the Damascus road. Then Ananias answered, and this is the part that I just seem to identify with. I've heard but by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints in Jerusalem, and he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. I can just see him saying, Lord, are you sure you're right? And that's what so many people do today. The scripture says something, just like Peter, when Peter was told, take and eat. What did he say? Yes, Lord. No. He said, not true, Lord, or not so, Lord. No, Lord. And the Lord had to convince him. Well, Ananias has to be convinced too. He knows all about this man. And so here, Ananias says, I've heard all about this man, and he hath authority to come here now. But the Lord said unto him, and now again, just listen to what is said. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. The Apostle Paul wasn't looking for work, but he was chosen and given a ministry by the sovereign purpose of God. And what is that ministry? To be a vessel for the Lord Jesus Christ. It just overwhelms me that people just virtually ignore this and say, no, I want to study this Christ that walked on the earth. And they will say things like, well, you're making Paul more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. No, what everybody else is doing that will not accept Paul's message is they are denying the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has purposed. There's no getting around it, because Jesus Christ chose Paul to take a message to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are saying, no, I'm not following that. I'm going to go back and listen to the message that Jesus Christ spoke to Israel. And I'm going to try to live my life like that. Well, if you're going to try to live like that, what you're saying is, I'm going to reject the grace of God. And these are believers. I'm going to reject the opportunity to live in the pure grace of God, and I'm going to place myself under the law. They would never say that. They would say, oh no, we're not under the law. Well, when Christ preached, he was under the law. What would Jesus do? Everything the law required. And if he didn't, he would not qualify to be the sin bearer of the world. He would have been a sinner. And so he lived a perfect life under the law. So if you're going to follow Jesus, then that's what you have to do, to live a perfect life under the law. Now, again, I want to really emphasize that that's not how it's taught. There are genuinely saved people. The majority of the church, the body of Christ, is the way I'm preaching today. They are saved by the grace of God, and then they are taught traditionally, sincerely, now follow Jesus. Paul says, I know no man after the flesh, though I knew Christ that way once, I know him that way no longer. And you study, when you study Paul's messages, he'll never say, how did Jesus handle this situation? He never says that. He explains, here's how you're to handle it in grace. And we're to live, really, a higher standard, or just as high as the law requires. But we're not under the law in any way. And so Christ tells him he's a chosen vessel, tells Ananias that. And then verse 16, for I will show him how great things, Christ is talking again to Ananias, I will show Paul how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, Ananias was convinced now. So Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on Paul, said, Brother Saul, of course that was his name right at the time, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And so there is Paul's commission, so to speak. And now let's go to Acts chapter 22, where Paul is now going to defend his apostleship, sort of in a semi-court situation. And so Acts chapter 22, and beginning with verse 12. And one Ananias, now again, Paul's just talking about what we just read. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, pointing out again how Jewish he was, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. He was a good kingdom saint. He came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him. His sight was returned. And he said, Ananias, Paul saying, and Ananias said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee. The God of Israel has chosen you, Paul, that you shouldest know his will. Paul will know God's will. People do everything to undermine Paul's message and ministry. They'll say things like, well, Paul was out of the will of God. Paul wasn't supposed to do this, and Paul wasn't supposed to do that. Right here it says that you will know the will of God. And then it goes on to say, and see the just one, and shouldest hear from the voice of his mouth. And then verse 15, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men. Now that pretty much covers it. Paul's message is the very testimony of Christ to all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Again, to me, it just further cements Paul's exclusive, I guess, message and ministry. That if Paul says it, it's for all men. If Peter says it, and if you'll read, when Peter preaches in Acts, he makes it very plain. He's not saying, listen, world, the message I've got is from the Messiah for the whole world. He never says that. He says, hear, O Israel. Over and over again, the first nine chapters, I encourage you to go through the first nine chapters of the book of Acts and listen to who Peter is talking to whom Peter is talking to, And you'll find over and over again, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hear, O Israel, the prophets have said, it's all about Israel, continuously. Now we have a person chosen by God, commanded by God, all of those things, to take a message to all men. And the sad truth is, most of the people are still preaching, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's a wonderful verse. But that's not the gospel of salvation for today. That's not the way Paul phrases it. But it does have the same thought in it. I will give it credit for that. And so let's look at one more set of circumstances. Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 15. Paul's again recounting. He's in another hearing, another sort of legal setting. And he says this, in beginning with verse 15 of Acts chapter 26, recounting his encounter with Christ. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Now that sounds pretty clear to me. "To make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people," that's the Jews, "delivering you from the Israelites and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." And why? "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they," now that's talking about the Gentiles, "that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And so there can be no doubt that Paul was chosen, commissioned, called, all of those things by the sovereign choice of God to take a distinct message to the Gentiles. And with all of this information, I'm amazed that people will say, "Yeah, but I still believe that we're supposed to follow Jesus in the Gospels." Because it just never had to do with the Gentiles at all. It was all about Israel. All about the kingdom of God that's coming. And boy, there's so much confusion in misapplying what Christ says, because they're trying to make it fit with what they do know about what Paul says in the gospel of grace. And it's tremendous confusion. So now, that brings us up, after 2 weeks of introduction, next week, Lord willing, we'll start with what we need to know now in Paul's gospel. What does Paul preach? And so we'll review those major points one more time, and Lord willing, maybe next week, we'll get to it. Number one, Paul declares that that God has provided salvation, particularly to the Gentiles, but salvation to anyone, by grace through faith alone. That message is not found any place else in the Scriptures. If you were a Jew, what did they have to do when Jesus was walking here? They had to believe and what? Get baptized. That was the requirement. When John the Baptist came preaching, he was preaching, repent and get baptized. When Abraham was given his arrangement with God, God added circumcision to that arrangement. And he said, anybody that does not get circumcised will be cut out of the covenant. So nobody could say, well, I believe God is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, but I'm not buying that circumcision. he couldn't say that, or he didn't have faith. Now that circumcision never saved anybody. Getting baptized in water never saves anybody. But if you have faith, you will get baptized under the kingdom gospel. Now Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And so there's a conflict. If people don't see the difference, well, we all got to get baptized because Christ got baptized. Well, you have to understand, why did he get baptized? What were the circumstances? What was going on? Paul says, I thank God I only baptized a few. Well, Peter couldn't say that. You remember, a lot of things change, but when you start to see the importance, and you can say, well, that's written to Israel, this is written to us, then I can take this and work with it. I can take this and say, that's what Israel needed to do. And they didn't believe it. And that's how we got in. How thankful we are that the scriptures teach throughout that Old Testament prophetic program as it started to unfold that one day the Gentiles would all flow into this kingdom with Israel. We were going to go into that kingdom as a result of Israel's faithfulness, of the result of Israel being redeemed, then the Gentiles would come in also through that same gospel. Today, Israel isn't in the picture. It's simply believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross for your sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And if you believe that, it's got nothing to do with whether you're a Jew or a Gentile or anything else. You are saved, you're a member of the body of Christ, you're in. And nothing can ever get you out again because it's pure grace. But if you don't believe that, if you still think, well, I got to get baptized or I got to do this, then you may be saved, but you've been taught wrong. Because there's nothing but pure grace in the gospel of the grace of God. Now, don't get me wrong. That's not pure license to live any way you want to live. You can. We read those verses from Paul. Twice he writes it. Everything's legal for me. Everything's lawful. But I will not be held by any of them, or I won't be a slave to anything. I won't follow man, even though man may try to impose things on me. I can do, you can do, as a believer in Jesus Christ, anything you want to do. And it will not in any way diminish or depreciate your salvation and your relationship with God. Because God took care of that in pure grace. He redeemed us freely without any cause in us. And that's what's so wonderful. So Paul's gospel begins with the gospel of salvation. And the gospel of salvation for today is only found in Paul's gospels. And you need to know that. Then also Paul declares, and so does all the scriptures, that God is, let me find it so I say it. Paul declares, as the rest of scriptures, that God is sovereign over all creation. If you really go into the scriptures and search for evidence of the sovereignty of God, you'll find a mindful of references about God created everything and it all belongs to Him. God does whatever He pleases. How thankful we can be that we have a God of love and a God of righteousness and a God of grace. But He does whatever He pleases with His creation. Man says, oh, you can't do that with us. That wouldn't be fair. And that's why we've referenced Job and a few other incidents where God says, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. And I will harden whom I harden. Well, everybody says, oh, I like He has mercy. I like He has compassion. But, oh, no, God can't harden anybody. Well, it said He could. And it says it over and over in the Scriptures. Pharaoh's heart. When you go to Pharaoh, he's not going to do what I'm sending you to tell him because I've hardened his heart. Oh, God can't do that. God can do it. He can do whatever He pleases. But that's not my picture of my loving God. Well, you got to get over it then. Because God is sovereign and He can do whatever He wants with all of His creation. And He'll never do anything that's not right. He'll never do anything that's not holy. Well, hardening somebody's heart can't be right. In our understanding, it can't be. But in a sovereign, holy, righteous God who says, I will harden whom I'll harden, it's right. Oh, I just can't buy that. I'm not saying that. But a lot of people say, I just can't buy that. Well, it says it clearly. Yeah, but it must mean something else then. It's hard to understand. But how thankful we should be that we understand what it means to be saved. And then also that we're saved. And Paul declares thirdly that the gospel he preached is the gospel that we should know. And when I use the word gospel, so often when people hear the word gospel, they think it's about salvation. The gospel is the good news. We should know all about the good news that Paul preached. And it begins with the gospel of salvation. But it goes on with the gospel of the grace of God. And we should be overwhelmed with the grace of God and the riches of that grace that we are standing in today. Lord willing, next week we'll cover those three things. I'm not here next week, so it'll be thanks. In 2 weeks. Maybe you'll cover some of it, I don't know. But, yes, Pastor Havard will be here next week. I'm going to back to Wisconsin for a few days, and I'm not looking for the cold, but I'm looking for the opportunity to reignite relationships back there. I've had some wonderful experiences. I should close, but I'd just like to share one. A great big black man in Beloit is a good friend of mine now, but he's had a pretty rough life. He'd been in prison and everything else, and he had a pretty volatile relationship with a girl that was a cocaine prostitute, and it's just amazing how God worked in all of that. The girl was, you know, going to a holiness church, and I'd been preaching the gospel of the grace of God to her and to this other friend, and she told me once, you know, I went to my church, and they said that I got to get down on my knees and pray and ask God to forgive me, and I got to get the Holy Spirit in me, and I got to speak in tongues, and I got to do all of this stuff. And she says, I told him, I like Pastor Mark's gospel. He tells me that if I believe Jesus died for my sins, God forgives me all my sins and declares me righteous. And they said, you got to be careful. He might be the Antichrist. That's how perverted religion can get. But Walter was involved with her, and we had both another common black friend, and this black friend said to me, and he was an older man, he says, I told Walter, don't mess around with her. She never go to prison, but everybody mess around with her go to prison. And Walter didn't think he would, but he did. And then he got out, and I'd been counseling him regularly in prison, and he got out, and one day I saw him, and he was with her in a store. And I went up to him and said, Walter, you know what you're doing? He said, yeah, I got it under control, Pastor Mark. Don't worry about it. I got it under control. Wasn't long until he's back in prison. And the other guy said, I told Walter, she don't go to prison. Everybody else does. But I believe he's a believer in Christ now. We're scheduled to talk every Tuesday and have a Bible study over the phone. And he really gives evidence that he is a believer in Christ. I don't know if the other girl ever really believed that message or not. That's in God's hands. But I can guarantee you that that church despised me. It was obvious I won't go into all that. But that's the suffering and the persecution. I don't consider that very major at all. But to preach pure grace will raise the hackles on people's hair. Because man wants to have a claim on his relationship with God rather than to just say, God, you did it all. I trust in you for everything. Man wants to say, God, you got to respond to me because look at all I've done for you. It's just not the truth. Okay, let's stand and let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this revelation you've made so clear, and yet so many are still blinded. Lord, I pray for each one of us here that we would just submit ourselves to you, asking you to teach us your truth. And we just trust you in that. You are faithful and you will do it. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.